first morning when the women went to the tomb, they had one thing on their mind. That was to care for the body of someone they loved, to pay him last respects, to do it the right way. It wasn't one of those women who expected that when they got there that the tomb would be empty. Their problem was, how do we get into the tomb to find the body? And not one of those who'd been closest to Jesus expected to see him alive again. He was dead. And then everything changed. And the story of the resurrection lies at the very heart of the Christian gospel, and yet even for those who experienced it, it wasn't that they found an empty tomb. They met a risen Christ. But even that was so difficult to get their heads around that they wrestled with it. One of those who was most deeply involved was a man named Thomas, and he wasn't there in the room that first day when the risen Christ appeared. And, well, his story is told in John chapter 20, and if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to it. It's found in verses 24 to 31, but I've got the story in front of you. You can follow it as you watch on the screen, and then I've invited Thomas to join us this morning and just tell us what it was like.
One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord."
"Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands, and put my finger on those scars, and my hand in his side, I will not believe."
A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them.
"Peace be with you. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe."
"My Lord and my God."
"Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?
In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life."
Shalom Aleichem. You can tell the years have been hard on me, a lot less hair and a lot more pounds. But God's been good. I noticed that you call this the greatest day ever, and you've asked me to tell my story. I need to tell you it wasn't the greatest day ever for me. The day you call Friday had been a horrible day. Standing there watching him. There's no words I have for that. And then the Sabbath day that followed. All of the questions, all of the doubt. And when the first day of the week came, I thought maybe we'd turn a page into a new week, but people were getting back to normal life, and nothing was ever going to be normal for me again. I'm getting ahead of myself. My name is, well, you know me as Thomas. I must confess that it's been so long since I've used my real name that I almost forget what it is. Actually, I'm a twin. You see, Toma means twin in my language. And the disciples love to give people nicknames, and because I was a twin, they just called me twin. So Thomas is what they called me. Some of them knew a little Greek, so they called me Didymus. That means twin, too, in that language. So twin I was, but my brother had died when I was young, but that's the name that stuck with me. We grew up in the Galilee, loved the Galilee. It's open and it's clean. The fields, the openness, the hills, the lake. Jerusalem's so crowded and so full. It's full of so many things that are important to my people, but I love the Galilee, and I've traveled lots of places, but that will always be my home. My family, my parents, were people who loved God. They weren't religious like the really religious, but they loved that God had given promises to us. They talked about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, about Moses and the Torah. We were taught it from when we were young. My dad loved to talk about the promises that God had given, that we would be a people free. You see, everywhere we turned, the Romans were. There had been some rebellions, and they'd started in the Galilee, and everywhere we turned, there was the Roman presence. They reminded us we were an occupied people. And there was this king that God had promised, a son of David, who would be our Messiah and our deliverer. I didn't have much use for the religious people. They seemed to be good at giving rule after rule after rule. I could never be like that. But I did want to know God. I heard about Jesus long before I met him. Everybody was talking about him. People would come back and they would say, he speaks with an authority. Nobody speaks like him. He's not like the teachers that quote everybody else. When he speaks, you hear the words of God, and he speaks with authority. I saw him speak, and a person who had a demon who was writhing all over the ground got better. And I saw him speak, and somebody was healed. I don't know. I'm not the kind of person who jumps on other people's opinions. And when I heard that he was coming to our area, I went expecting to be disappointed. I just knew that people had gotten carried away. But I was wrong. Boy, was I wrong. When he spoke, I heard the words of God. When he talked, they went down. They went down deep. It was like a fire within me. They burned. I knew that this was truth. And the things he did. I watched him walk up and touch somebody who'd never seen, and they saw. And reach down and touch somebody who'd never walked, and they walked. And I saw him say to somebody, your sins are forgiven. And when people began to argue, he said, I want you to see the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Get up and walk. And the man got up and walked. Feels silly for a grown man to talk like this, but I couldn't get enough of him. Everywhere he went, I wanted to be there. Everything he said, I wanted to hear. Everything he did, I wanted to watch. My wife began to complain that I was spending so much time. And there was a group of us who began to move everywhere with him, and he accepted us. We'd sit and we'd talk, and we'd just walk through the fields and spend time together. There's one thing I remember. He went away that night to go up the hill to pray, he was saying, to spend time with his father. The next morning he came back and said, I'm going to choose 12 of you. You're going to be my special disciples. I've got some things I want you to do. And then he began to call names. And when he looked at me and said, Thomas, follow me, my heart jumped within me that I was going to be one of those who could spend time with Jesus. I wasn't one of the inner circle. John and Peter and Andrew, they were special. That didn't bother me. I was closest to Bartholomew and Matthew. But we were all part of the group that went with Jesus. And we just did life with him. I don't want you to misunderstand. It was not all easy. I mean, the crowds wanted to hear him. People thronged to him. But the more popular he became, the angrier the religious people got. He almost took a pleasure in kind of sticking a knife in and twisting it a little bit. To tell them that the traditions they loved so much and the attitude they carried toward people and the idea that they were God's inside special people because they kept all of these rules which God hadn't given, that they'd made up on their own, made them special with God. And the more he talked and the more he welcomed people and called people to repentance, but called them to understand that God was a God of grace and forgiveness who didn't put them and require them to do all these things of the religious, the more they hated him and accused him of blasphemy. And when he talked about who he was, you could feel the temperature rise. And the other group that hated him was the aristocracy. They hated anything that they felt would put them in trouble with the Romans. Always feared that the Romans would think there'd be a popular uprising, and they knew that their position depended on the Romans keeping them in power and keeping them in place. And every time we went to Jerusalem, because that's where the religious and that's where the aristocracy were, you could just feel the temperature rising, and it became intense sometimes, the conflicts between us. Made several trips, but it was only a few months before the last Passover. We were down in Jerusalem for Hanukkah, Feast of Dedication. And they began to pressure Jesus right up front. The Jewish religious leaders came at him and said, tell us clearly who you are. They wanted to trap him. And when Jesus began to talk about the people he was gathering and his sheep, knowing him and following them, and said, the Father and I together keep my sheep. I and the Father are one. He'd crossed the line, and they picked up stones, and they were going to stone him to death for blasphemy right there. He was always in control of those situations, and he walked away, but the word went out that they were going to arrest Jesus. And he took us out of Jerusalem and its area. And he took us over across the Jordan where John the Baptist was. Some of the disciples who were there said, you know, this is the first time I ever saw Jesus. John the Baptist was here, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then it became evident that it was Jesus, and they talked about how they'd begun to follow him. And I tried to think about what that phrase meant, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Anyway, we were there over in what you would call today the country of Jordan, and word came from some people who were very special to Jesus. They lived just outside of Jerusalem in a little place called Bethany, and the word came from a man named Lazarus, his sisters. He had two of them, Mary and Martha. We'd spent a lot of time around Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus, their brother, was sick, and he was dying. And would Jesus come? Because maybe he could heal him. That meant going back to Jerusalem. That meant going back under the danger of arrest and death. And we did everything we could to try and tell him that that was a foolish idea, but Jesus didn't do anything with the news. 2 days later, though, he came and said, we're going to go back. And we all erupted. Can't go back. They just tried to kill you. They just tried to arrest you. It's dangerous to go back. Then he told us that
Lazarus was dead, and he needed to go back to work the works of God. I don't know what that meant, but I did know that he wasn't going to change his mind. And I remember turning to the others and saying, come on, let's go and die with him. I meant that. I thought we would die. That's how much I was committed to him. They're words that sound silly to me now. But we went. And Jesus didn't die. As a matter of fact, he stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come out. And he came out alive. How do you explain somebody who can do that? We went back to Galilee after that, spent some time there. And in Passover time, it's time to come back to Jerusalem. It's a strange journey. Jesus was trying to tell us about some things. They just didn't register. Looking back, they should have. I don't know. He was talking about dying and death. And we'd already seen that when we thought he was going to die, he raised somebody from the dead. How do you worry about somebody like that dying? You probably know much of the story. That time when we came back and he was obviously distracted and yet he arranged to come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey and the people almost seemed to be waiting for us. There was this air of electricity and excitement and they gathered around and they were waving branches and they were putting clothes on the ground and they were shouting songs about the Messiah and the one who's coming in the name of the Lord, and the whole place was just rocking with the coming of Jesus. And then we got down into the city, and it was almost like there was somebody threw a bucket of cold water all over us. All of this celebration and the hostility. By now it was open, and that week it was the whole town seemed to be torn in two. People couldn't get enough of Jesus, but the Jewish leaders kept coming at him and coming at him and coming at him to discredit him, to try and tear him down, to embarrass him, to try and find him or trap him. Every time they did, he not only answered their attack, he made them look foolish. So many people in Jerusalem that sometimes you don't do things in the day that you normally would. And so I wasn't really surprised when Jesus said on Thursday he was going to have us have the Passover. And we had a room that somebody had given us and the arrangements were made. And we came into the room that night. It's a night I'll never forget. I wish I could tell you all about it. It was going to be different. We'd all gotten finally seated. We'd argued about who should sit where, and then all of a sudden Jesus got up and he began to wash our feet. Boy, was that awkward. That wasn't his job. But how do you stop him? Peter tried, and that didn't work well. Then we shared the Passover meal. In the middle of it, Judas got up and went out. We had no idea what he was doing. Still can't believe he did what he did. I thought I knew the man. How could he have sold out Jesus for a few dollars? And after he left, Jesus began to talk about our need to love one another. And then he began to talk about he was going to go away and something about his Father's house and preparing a place. And he said, you know where I'm going. No, Jesus, I don't know where you're going. I had to blurt out. We don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. He turned and looked at me and said, Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I knew it was important. I didn't really get it, but somebody else jumped in and the conversation went somewhere else. Well, these things go on quite late, and it was getting close to midnight. By the time we left the room, we went out of the room, we went across the temple, we went out the other side and down the Kidron Valley into a little garden that we were used to going to. Jesus said he wanted to pray. I just wanted to sleep. So he went off to pray, and he asked us to pray with him, and I got out a few words, and then I was asleep, and I guess the others were too, because all of a sudden we heard Jesus say, "Get up! They're coming! Let's go and meet them!" Shook ourselves awake, got up, and there was Judas coming with this big smile on his face, walking right toward Jesus, and there was all kinds of people, and they had clubs, and they had weapons behind them. He brought a police force, and he came up, and he began to kiss Jesus, and Jesus said some things. There was some confusion. Somebody pulled a sword. Jesus said, "No, no, no, let them go," and there was a kind of moment of break, and all of us, we just ran. And we left Jesus alone. "Come, let's die with him," I'd said. And I abandoned him. We were afraid they were coming after us. And we hid out. Not all of us did. Peter and John followed a bit. They'd get word back to us about how things were going. Jesus had been taken to the priests, and then the Jewish council met. And then the next morning, word came that they were now marching him over to Pilate, the Roman procurator, and then over to King Herod, and then back to Pilate. We knew that they were intent on seeing him put to death. And then the word came that they were marching him out and he was going to be crucified. Well, I didn't want to be seen, but I didn't want to miss. So a couple of us tried to hide ourselves as much as we could in the crowds, and we made our way, and there he was hanging on a cross, writhing in the kind of pain. And I stood there just waiting for something to happen. I mean, I'd seen him raise those hands and speak to a storm, and it stopped. I'd seen him raise those hands and touch a blind person and they could see. I'd seen him take those hands and pray and then feed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I thought, he's gonna do it again. He's going to come off the cross. He's going to do another miracle, this time with himself. I was wrong. You could hear him screaming. You're too far away to know what he was saying. But, and then all of a sudden, the body stopped moving. It's getting late in the afternoon, and the executioners had some orders, so they began to break the legs of the other people who were being crucified. But stood underneath Jesus, and I could hear him say, "He's dead. Already." I guess they were trying to make sure. They took a sword, one of them did, and he just stuck it into his side and hardly bear to look. But he was dead. And then they took him down. And some people came and they began to wash his body and wrap it, and then they took a dead man off to bury him. and everything in me died. It was one of the biggest nights of the year, Passover night. It was a Sabbath, too, and I just wanted to be alone. I'd hear people celebrating Passover and singing the Passover songs and enjoying the family celebrations. I just wanted to be on my own. I didn't understand. I was so tired. I just wanted to sleep, and I slept, but then I couldn't sleep because I had so many questions. Finally got through the Sabbath part. That night, word came that we were going to gather back where we'd had the Passover meal the next evening and just get together. And the women were going to go, and some of them were going to go and look after the body and finishing it, get ready the next morning. I wondered, how are they going to get into the tomb if there's a stone there? But it was their problem. It wasn't mine. My problem was I was angry. I was angry at living in a country where the leaders could do such an evil thing that they'd take a good man, a kind man, a sensitive man who'd done nothing wrong, and they could railroad him and they could kill him. And I was sad. He's the most special person that I'd ever met. How could it end like this? And I was confused. How could he not be the Messiah? When he'd said what he'd said and done what he'd done, I mean, those miracles, I'd seen them. How could he not be the Messiah and do those kind of things? But how could he be the Messiah and die on a cross? He'd be buried. And I was afraid. I was ashamed. I was ashamed that I'd run out on him. And I was afraid they were going to come after me and the rest of us. So the next day, I wasn't interested in going to there. What would I say to Mary? How could I talk to his mother? I didn't want to talk to the others. I just stayed away. I just wanted to be by myself. I walked and I sat. The next day, some of them came looking for me. Thomas, where were you? Thomas, you missed him. What are you talking about? Jesus is alive. His tomb was empty when the women got there. He appeared to Mary and some of the other women, and then he appeared to Peter and Cleopas. He appeared to James, his brother, and then we were in the room that night, and the door was shut because we didn't know what was going on outside, and Thomas, he was there. He came there. He reached out his hands and he said, look at my hands, look at my side. He took a piece of fish and he ate it so we would know this is not a ghost, this is not some kind of mirrored experience. Thomas, he's alive, he came back to life. And the more they talked, the angrier I got. Dead people don't come back to life. He's dead, I saw him dead. It's over. It's done. I won't believe. I can't believe. I'd have to stick my finger in his hand where the nail went in. I'd have to stick my fist in his side. I won't believe it. I love these men. I knew these men. But what's going on? How could they say something like this? They never lied to me. Dead people don't come back to life. Oh, I knew it, the resurrection. Had they had some kind of mass experience? What had gone on? I couldn't dismiss it. What if it was really true? I walked away from them. Next few days, I couldn't be true. What if it was true? Can't be true. There was a buzz that began to develop that the body wasn't there in the tomb. There were some people saying, apparently some Roman soldiers, that the disciples had come and stolen the tomb. We couldn't organize anything. We'd run into the night afraid. I knew these guys. I knew they couldn't pull off anything like that. But there was this buzz that the tomb was empty. Well, that week was what we call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And at the end of the week, there was another meeting. It was kind of a farewell meeting. We were going to go back. I knew I needed to say something to some of the friends in Jerusalem and to meet before we went away. I needed to say something to Mary. They were still talking about he was alive, he was alive. I asked, have you seen him since last week? No, I haven't seen him, but he's alive, he's alive. So we met there in that upper room. They locked the doors carefully because they were still afraid of what the Jewish leaders might do if they knew they were all together. Mary was there. I was surprised to see James. He hadn't been part of our group. He'd been pretty skeptical about his brother, but there he was, and came and talked to me about how he'd seen Jesus, and they were all talking about this. I was trying not to argue back. And then all of a sudden, there he was. There he was. He looked at us and said, Shalom Aleichem, peace to you. And then he walked right toward me. And he said, Thomas, you see my hands? Why don't you put your finger there? And he pulled aside his robe. It's my side. You can put your hand there. I want you to stop doubting and believe. I froze. I just froze. I couldn't move a muscle. I didn't need to move a muscle. It was Jesus and he was alive. And then all of a sudden, everything came together. It really was true. And words came from me. I guess they were down deep. I'd understood them all along. And I fell in front of him and just said, my Lord and my God. And all of the pieces. I knew he was a man because I'd watched him die. I'd lived with him and walked with him. But all of the things that he said, somehow he was God. He come back to me. And then he looked to me and said, Thomas, do you believe because you've seen? Blessed are those who are never going to see like you have. And they still believe. Well, over the next few days, we spent lots of time with Jesus. All kinds of questions. Cleopas had talked about this lesson he'd had going through all of the Old Testament as they walked back to Emmaus and how Jesus had explained all of this. And we asked him, tell us that. And all of a sudden we began to realize he had to die. His death wasn't an accident. He had to die. And he reminded us, he told us he had to die. He had to die because he was the sacrifice that Isaiah talked about, who was going to pay the penalty for our sins. That he was the Lamb of God who was going to take the sins of the world, as John the Baptist said. And later, as he left us and went back to heaven, I remember that he said, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. And I wanted to tell as many people as I could. And so most of the disciples, they began to go in different places as the Lord was leading them. And he led me to go to Syria and then a little further east. I hope one day I'm going to get to India to tell people about my Lord and my God. I know that some of you may be like I was. What if it's really true? And Jesus said something that I want to remind you of. For me, seeing was believing. But Jesus said, for those who listen to everything that there is about Jesus and believe him, they see. And I've seen all kinds of people, as I've told the story, who listen to what it is and they come to understand he really did rise from the dead, and that makes everything different. And to see the lights come on. Because he told me that, remember? I understand it now. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I've told my story this morning, hoping that you'll believe so you can see, that you'll bow as I did to say, my Lord and my God. Shalom. There is one remarkable truth about Easter, and that is that it forces us to a decision. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, then that changes everything. It isn't just the greatest day ever in terms of some historical reckon. It is the greatest day ever in terms of what it does to reshape and redirect and influence our lives. And it is my prayer that you would understand what it means to bow as Thomas did and to declare, my Lord and my God.